2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 1 to 4 this morning. Hear again the word of the Lord. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we would look at this portion of your word today, that you would guide us by your Spirit, equipping us to do your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we moved on to the second epistle of Peter here this morning. And as you do some study of these letters, you'll find some commentators will argue whether or not Peter is truly the writer of this epistle that bears his name. However, I think there is far more evidence to be found within it of it being by the hand of Peter himself. First, it attests to being a second letter written by him in chapter 3. But we also see that he shares some language with Mark in his gospel that is only to be found in those two places that also bears, I think, evidence that this is by Peter's hand. Though it is true, this letter of Peter was written very near the end of his life. And so it may even be possible that Peter was benefited by one who would take his words and put them down on his behalf, as he would share with Christ's church those things which he had been given by the Spirit. I think as we will work through this second epistle, we will hear a very similar shepherd's heart on display as we were acquainted to in 1 Peter. And so let's look today at this greeting, this introduction found in 2 Peter. We'll be looking today at three things. First, our joy as slaves to Christ. Second, our comfort which is found in the Word. And third, how it is that we are granted life by His grace. And so here we see that Peter begins at the very beginning by taking a very humble posture. Peter doesn't come out of the gate and first seek our attention by claiming for himself a very powerful and preeminent place. But we see the humble heart of Peter, this one who had experienced the forgiveness of Christ even after he had denied him three times. One who had experienced the forgiveness of God even through those impetuous years of his being a younger man, quick to act and slow to think. We see here Peter finds his great satisfaction and his highest calling in that he would bear that wonderful and lovely label of a servant of Christ. This title here that he claims first for himself, a servant, is best understood from the Greek as that which means one who has been purchased at a price, a bondservant or a slave. Certainly in our understanding and in the world's understanding, that label of being a slave is often one that is decried. And certainly when we think back to what had been our condition of enslavement to sin, and that master who came before Christ in our life when we were yet sinners, he was a cruel and ruthless and deceptive master, under whose thumb we found no joy and no peace. But Peter here says, I would rather above all things bear the name of being a slave of Christ. And that is the name that I share with each of you who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. For you have been purchased who put your faith in Christ. And you have been freed from that former master, the devil. And now you have a master who loves and cares for you, and under whose yoke you now operate and find the burden now light by him. Peter says, I am a servant and a slave of Christ. What an amazing contrast to that former enslavement. And instead of this being a drudgery, instead of this being something we decry, it is something that we cherish and hold dear, that we now are his. When we were yet sinners, our enslavement to sin seemed insurmountable. But only Christ could secure that deliverance for us. Only Christ could pay a price so great that it would yield for you and I absolute freedom from that former life of sin, freeing us now to be instead slaves of righteousness, enabling us now to delight in and to pursue the will of God. And oh, what a joy that is, that no longer does sin have the mastery it once had over us. Now, this doesn't mean that we do not yet stumble and we do not fall back into old practices. But we are not in that same condition apart from Christ that we once were, where we knew no better and where we had no sense of guilt when we follow the ways of the world and pursue the inclinations of our own hearts, the passions of the flesh. But now he has awakened within us a conscience which sometimes jabs us, does it not? Alerting us to those times that we have strayed, we have gotten off of that path, and we have pursued our own inclinations, our own desires, rather than do those things that we know our loving Savior would delight us to do. And so Peter here, as he begins to encourage the people of God to listen to him, leans first and foremost on the fact that he, like them, is a beloved slave of Christ, that they might listen to one who is like them, tempted, and who yet like them finds deliverance in Christ, our risen Lord. He moves on and he does mention also his second title, that of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, this isn't used that he might pull rank upon the people of God, for he does not view himself in any way superior to those purchased by Christ. He is one of them. But this is to help those who are receiving this letter, perhaps even those who have been added to the number of this church, that he is writing, and to those who would come to know Christ far later than he walked this earth, that these are not merely the words of a man. These are not merely conjecture, and these are not merely Peter taking the words of someone else or observations of another and passing them on to the people of God. The importance of his mentioning that he is an apostle is that we might realize that Peter spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, walked with him, heard him teach, witnessed his miracles, witnessed even his death upon the cross and his risen form and his ascension into heaven, that we might have with confidence these words as a foundation to guide and direct us in our life and service to Christ. And we know that he is not seeking here a position of supremacy, because look how he moves on after these titles have been given, stating that this letter is not written to a time nor only to a particular group of people. But he says, and he means this for you and I as well, that this letter is written to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. What Christ has secured for those whom the Father has given him is what makes us one, is what unites us as a people. We read this morning of how it was that God was going to unite Israel and Judah, and he was going to make them one under one leader, under one king. And as we look out over the beauty of Christ's church today, we see this with even greater clarity, for it does not necessarily only represent physical Israel being reunited, but it represents the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ across all nations and all peoples. We've been made one. The church of Christ is not a desperate group of unrelated churches, but rather those who would faithfully preach the word of God, rightly acknowledging Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation to men, women, and children, are united in him in their labors around this world. And thus we share equally a standing before God in Christ. And this has all been wrought by him, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is to remind us that these are not things that we work out for ourselves. This is not something that is meritorious, that is based upon our worth. And this is one of the most freeing things that we experience as Christians, for we know our failures. We are reminded daily of how we sin in thought, word, and deed. And if we were only left with that, we would despair utterly. But we are upheld by the fact that this is based upon the righteousness of Christ, his perfect and sinless life, satisfying all that God had commanded, was sufficient for all those whom God had given to the Father unto salvation and life in Christ. And what is it then that is ours? If we understand this, there is comfort for the people of God. It doesn't mean that this life is easy. It doesn't mean that it will be without turmoil or trial or suffering or pain or tears. But knowing that these things rest upon His broad shoulders and are satisfied by Him, grant to us what we see then in verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That as we contemplate these things, as we continue throughout our life to meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've said it before, it isn't only for us that we might become Christians. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to sustain us throughout our life as Christians, leading us even to the very end of life, that we might go toward death with confidence in the promises that He has made to us, that we might face death confidently in Christ, knowing full well that what He promises, He will fulfill. And if He has promised and He has demonstrated by His resurrection that those who believe in Him will live evermore, we then can face death confident that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will see Him again and spend our eternity with Him. And what a comfort that's been this last year, when we didn't know whether we would be spared from COVID, whether we would be one of that 0.04% who would lose their life to that battle against that infinitesimally small virus. It gave us confidence that we could gather again and trust that even if the Lord was pleased to take me early, I would be with Him. This set of promises, this accomplishment of Christ, is to be for you a bringer of grace and peace. Many in today's age struggle with anxieties and depression. And here, Peter understands these things. He knows how it is that people struggle. Peter himself would have struggled and been quite depressed, wouldn't he not, after he had denied that one whom he said he would stand alongside to the very end? He would have been riddled with shame for those transgressions. And yet he experienced God's forgiveness. And here, as he speaks to those who are coming after him, he wants them to be acquainted with this peace that is yours in Christ, that you might know His peace. Now, there's also another important thing that he reminds us of within these first couple of verses, and that is that this peace and grace that is here being extended to God's people is one that finds fulfillment within the knowledge of God. This is Peter's gentle way of encouraging Christ's sheep to be in the Word of God, to make use of that which He has so lovingly revealed to us, that you might grow in your knowledge of Him. And as you grow in your knowledge of Him, as you are reminded day by day of His faithfulness to all of His promises, as you reflect upon those promises that we even read this morning, God's promise to Abraham, and you look out across the Church of Jesus Christ today and you see how those promises are being realized across the nations of the earth, how His followers now are so numerous, These are means by which God is demonstrating His faithfulness to honor those promises, that you too may be satisfied and comforted, knowing that all these things will come to pass as have been promised. But this doesn't happen in a vacuum. He says, you need to be in the Word. You need to give yourself to those opportunities where God's Word will be opened and you will hear His Word read and preached and proclaimed. You need to be giving yourself diligently day by day to the study of His Word, meditating upon it, and asking God by His Holy Spirit to guide you into ever greater understanding, that your life in Christ may grow more full and your comprehension of these truths may grow and grow throughout your life, that you may grow and become mature in the faith, and that then He may be pleased to use you to encourage others who need to grow in their maturity as you would come alongside and mentor and disciple them, studying with them His Word. And lastly, he moves to the third point in verses 3 and 4. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, Peter doesn't leave any room for ambiguity or question as to how these things come about. This isn't a Joel Osteen sermon of your best life now and making your life new, as if it all relied upon your shoulders, that you would do these things in some miraculous way. No, it is to remind you again and again that all of these things are wrought only by Christ. And it is His mercy and His grace meted out to you that brings about this transformation in your life. But it also stands as a bit of a warning to us, as we would examine ourselves day by day. Do we note the impact of God's Word as we are under it and in it, changing the direction of our life? Do we see the attitudes of our hearts, the emotions of our life being brought into subjection to and governance by the Word of God? Or do we see that old man continuing to live in us and have rule over us, such that it seems that our growth has plateaued, or perhaps a season of sin has befallen us and we are backsliding rather than making forward progress in our understanding and in our life and service to Him? He says, these things for which we have been called through the knowledge of Him are to His own glory and excellence. That which God anticipates, desires of us, is that we would walk in that way laid out by Christ in obedience to God's commands, that we would see our lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit being perfected, being sanctified, such that as we look back over our life, we can see and we can be quick to give thanks to God for the growth that He has been pleased to bring about within us. He's called us to His own glory and excellence. by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. If you recall, when we were reading through 1 Peter, Peter reminded this same congregation that their life was going to be filled with persecution and difficulties, pain, heartache, and that they needed to keep their eyes fixed upon Christ. They needed to keep these promises ever present before them so that they would not despair. They would not second guess the capabilities of God. They needed to remain within his word, that those promises made to Abram, which are being satisfied, would be to us today a comfort and grant to us confidence that all of those things which Christ has promised, that he has gone before us to prepare a place for us with the Father at a table that will be lavishly set, that he is preparing for us a room within that great mansion where we will dwell with him forevermore. These are true promises. And they far overshadow the disappointments and pains and persecutions that may befall us in this life. This may be far more important to you who are our children, whose life may be filled with far more difficulties than those of us who are older may remember. And so it is that we give ourselves in prayer and in the education of you. It's why we have family worship. It's why we read God's word to you each night, that you might store that up. And you might be even better equipped than your parents and your grandparents to stand firm if a time comes and difficulties arise and the enemies of Christ would seek to put down his church. Know that it is folly and they will absolutely fail. And God has shown throughout the history of his church, he has been pleased time and again to build and reinforce his church upon the blood of martyrs. Those who have stood fast out of greater respect for the promises of Christ than any of the promises that this world has to offer. Seeking the comforts of heaven over the comforts of this life. That you may become partakers of the divine nature. And we see the pastoral heart of Peter as he closes this, his introduction, where we see that his desire, as is the desire of your loving good shepherd, Jesus Christ, that you, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, because of sinful desire. He wants you to flee from sin. He wants you to be freed from those corruptions that typify our former life apart from Christ. That your life may be a glowing example of the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. That his church may be a glowing example throughout this community and throughout the communities of the world of the only hope of man, woman, and child for life and for a freedom and an enslavement that is to be desired, being slaves to Christ's righteousness. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your loving care and concern. That you, Lord, were not content to leave us in that condition in which we found ourselves after our forefather Adam sinned in the garden. A condition deserving of death and destruction. An eternity of your wrath. But Lord, you were pleased to deliver your people through your only begotten Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You were pleased through him to do what we could not do for ourselves. And on his shoulders, you were pleased to lay our transgressions, that one who was sinless might be that perfect, unblemished, sacrificial lamb that might meet your need for sacrifice, and whose blood would wash away all of the stains of sin from your people. That today, Lord, you see us as your sons and daughters, as holy and made holy in his righteousness. Lord, we continue to sin in thought, word, and deed. We have not yet been fully sanctified. We have not yet been glorified. But yet you have replaced our former master with a most loving master. And you have taken us from being slaves to sin to now, Lord, giving us this glorious label of being slaves to righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray you would continue that work which you have begun, that day by day we would be less inclined to that old nature of sin, and we would see the wisdom and the good of your commands, and the peace that we experience when we are doing that which you have commanded, knowing full well it is for our good. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to transform us as your people and your church, such that those who you put across our path would note something that is radically different in the thinking and hearts of your people, such that they would scratch their heads and they would ask us how it is in a world that is filled with so much death and danger and fears and that is so unpredictable, we may have hope and peace and great anticipation for what the future would hold. And Lord, may you loose our tongues that we may speak without hesitation, that our great expectation is found solely in Christ, who has already done great things in satisfaction of what God had promised, and who will come again, who will carry out the judgment and who will deliver those who call upon his name, establishing them firm forevermore in the new heaven and new earth, where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sadness, no more hurt, and no more corruption of any kind, and where peace will reign forever. We pray, Lord, use us as your heralds of this good news. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn.